Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Kokomo, Indiana, and earned a master's in theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's been a salesman for God for 34 years. And since 2002, he's been the lead pastor of Hope Community Church in Detroit. He's the author of Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. And his favorite phrase is, don't forget. Please don't forget, our Heavenly Father loves you so very, very much. His name, Pastor Kevin Butcher. And I'm Jack Pasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Pasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Pastor Kevin Butcher. Since 2002, he's been the lead pastor of Hope Community Church in Detroit. Pastor, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. So good to be with you.
Will you lead us in an opening prayer this evening,
please? You bet. My Father, I'm so grateful that we can call you Father, that you invite us into that kind of intimate relationship. And I think that my deepest prayer for those who are listening this evening around the country or even over in Canada, that if they have known you for a while, or if they've never known you, but maybe the reason they haven't known you is because they didn't think you really cared about them. They thought that maybe they were persona non grata, that they really weren't seen or felt in the universe, let alone the room, that they would know after this broadcast that they are deeply and wonderfully loved by a God who calls himself their Father. That would be my greatest prayer tonight for, Lord, those who are wounded, those who are searching. I pray that they might know your love in some small but meaningful way through this conversation that Jack and I are going to have tonight through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor. Talk about your childhood and your mom and your dad, if you would.
Well, I grew up in a home that would have been called explicitly Christian. I mean, we went to church, and my dad was, you know, a leader in the community, and my mom was a leader in the community, the Christian community as well. My mom was a school teacher. My dad was an attorney. And in many, many ways, it was just a typical middle-class childhood. But I would say that underneath the surface, there was quite a bit of drama, quite a bit of dysfunction. As you know, our parents give us what they've got. You can't give away something you haven't received. And both my mom and dad grew up in pretty jacked up childhoods, pretty struggling, dysfunctional homes. And so while they tried to love us three kids well, and they did so in many ways, in many other ways, they kind of give away the dysfunction that they had picked up growing up. And so by the time I got to adulthood, I had a pretty large hole in my heart that I was trying to fill up with achievement, and I was a pretty good achiever. But as you know from the book that I wrote, that it had led me to a place at the age of 36 where I couldn't go on anymore.
34 years ago, you became a pastor.
I did.
So, Kevin, you've been a salesman for God for over 34 years. How was it you became a salesman for God?
Well, actually, my undergrad was in psychology, and I was getting ready to go on and, become a therapist, I guess, to try to help people. I always had it in my heart that I wanted to be present to people that were hurting in some way, to try to help them walk through their journey. And one night, I played college football, and one night we were out with the football team speaking to a youth group back in maybe 1974, 75, and just talking about God, talking about sports, talking about how these kids could, maybe know the Lord and live into their sport, live into their vocation as a young person, and didn't have to feel, uncool to know Christ. And the pastor of that particular church also played football at the same place, the alma mater where I play football. He came up to me afterward and he said, "What are you going to do after college?" I said, "I'm going to grad school for a degree in therapy." And he said, "Seems to me like you have some ministry gifts. Why don't you consider going to seminary and becoming a pastor?" And it was like at the age of 21, a light went off up in my head, a light bulb came on. And I've kind of been on that track with a few sidetracks ever since.
You've been lead pastor for three churches.
I have.
The first was a small country church. The second was a very large urban suburban church. Talk about those two experiences.
Well, when you have a baby coming out of grad school and you're 29 years old and you have to support your family, you basically, if somebody offers you a job, you're pretty much trying to take it. And so we went to a real small church in central Indiana and fell in love with the people and did the best we could for 4 years there. But at the end of that 4 years, it seemed to me like maybe I had kind of a passion to be in an urban community. I had a developing passion to see folks come together that had previously been divided. I mean, I grew up in the Civil Rights era. I grew up in central Indiana, Klan territory. So I thought, what would it be like to be able to be open to an urban community where we could see Christ do the healing in relationship that he came to do? And so got an opportunity to come to Detroit, which at that point was the most racially divided city in the United States, according to the most recent census back then, and came to Detroit and started pastoring this historic old German Baptist church with a lot of old folk. God love them. They were wonderful people in many ways. Did 11 funerals my first year, and then started to reach out to the entire community so that by the end of my time there in 14 years, we had started to come together, black and white and rich and poor and Latino and those that were educated, those who were uneducated, and we had grown to about 2,000 people.
It's 1990. You're 36 years old. We're talking to Pastor Kevin Butcher, and I quote him now. "So now I found myself with what looked like the perfect life. Married to the woman of my dreams, father of three beautiful daughters, pastoring a historic church that was coming back to life, watching people trust in Christ, landing speaking engagements and approval for my teachings. And I just wanted to die." When we come back, we're going to ask him to tell us about that. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Pastor Kevin Butcher, who's been a salesman for God for the last 34 years. It's 1990, you're 36 years old. You seemingly have it all. And you say, your own words, "And I just wanted to die." Tell us about that night.
Well, I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, whatever we have on the outside, what we're looking for is that sense on the inside that we're loved, that we belong, that we matter, especially that we matter to God. And so I could tell everyone in the world, I mean, I knew three ancient languages, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. I could tell everyone, and did apparently a pretty good job of it by the growth of our church, that God loved them. But what I didn't know was that God loved me. And so what I had been taught in my reasonably dysfunctional home growing up was that you got love by performing. And so I kind of took what I learned in the home and I applied it to God. And so I thought, well, if I want to get loved by God, I have to perform, which, by the way, I find to be true of many, many, many people sitting in the pew, Catholic and Protestant, even around the world, cross-culturally. People sit there, they sing all the songs about the love of God, but deep down inside, they wonder if he really loves them. And so I was that guy. And so late one night, coming back from yet another performance, you know, I was an All-American football player in Division III NAIA football. I'd won awards in seminary and in college, graduated with honors and all of those things. But all those plaques and all the awards and all the accolade, even the accolade I'd received that very night after giving another talk, and people are like, "You're the best," driving home. It, honestly, Jack, it overwhelmed me. I had three daughters at home. And again, my best friend, my wife, my partner in life. And it overwhelmed me that I couldn't continue to live on this treadmill of trying to perform to fill up the emptiness inside. And so in a gnat's eyelash, I thought, I want to die, and almost drove off into that cement embankment at 94 and Allard on the east side of Detroit.
And you didn't do it. And then soon thereafter, after that suicide thought, you read a book entitled The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning.
Yes. I mean, I didn't know anything about this guy. I didn't know anything about this book. But somehow, I would love to talk someday to the person who put that book in my lap, because I think God had them put that in my lap. So I, after crying out to God saying, "I've got everything, but I've got nothing. What is going on with me? If you don't show me and if you don't start to fill up this hole I have, I'm going to be back out on that freeway." I just knew it was going to be true. So I got this book somehow in my lap, The Ragamuffin Gospel, written by an ex-priest priest. He was still a Roman Catholic brother, but he wasn't a priest anymore because he had gotten married. And he was a recovering alcoholic, which we find out later in his life through several of his other books, that he wasn't always even living in recovery. He was struggling to wrestle with the love of God himself. But that book, Jack, at the age of 36, I had my first experience of the love of God as my Heavenly Father in my entire Christian life. I mean, it's one thing to know the verses of the Bible. It's one thing to know the words, God loves you. But it's another thing to experience that love. And I had never experienced it. And through the pages of that book, it was like Brennan Manning reached out and grabbed me and whispered in my ear, son, you got to know, he absolutely, unconditionally, everlastingly loves you. I sobbed my way all the way through that book and my journey to heal from my past and to begin to really know the love of the Father began.
I quote you now, the dark night of the soul. What does that mean?
Well, St. John of the Cross was the one who kind of coined that phrase, if I'm not mistaken, about my church history. And it's that time, even Mother Teresa talks about this in her own life, it's that time when we go into this abyss in our journey. It could be through circumstances, it could be just psychologically an abyss or a darkness where you literally feel like God isn't there. Like you can't reach him, and like he may be shouting at you, but you can't hear his voice. There's no darkness that's darker than that place. And I think that's what I was coming out of, a long dark night of the soul. And what I needed to know is what David talks about in the Psalms. Psalm 23 says, I will fear no evil if I know you are with me. Implied that you're my shepherd, that you care about me. And I couldn't go on. That dark night would have continued. I would have found a way to take my life if it wouldn't have been for the experience that I began to have of the love of God.
The greatest man who ever lived was the Jewish carpenter from Nazareth,
you
Jesus
bet.
Christ. And yesterday, Good Friday, we observe the greatest act of love in the history of the world, the cross.
Yes.
Tell us about the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus.
Well, I mean, if we believe what the councils tell us about who he really was, he was the second person of the Trinity, which means that he was one with the Father. John 1:1 says this, you know, that in the beginning he was with God and he indeed was God. And so to love us, to leave the courts of heaven, if you will, to come to, can I say it this way, Jack, this cesspool of a world. I mean, there's much beauty and much joy, but there's so much pain. To leave that perfection and the intimacy he had as the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and to come here when, really, what was in it for him? Nothing, because love is never about what's in it for you. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that son came even while we were yet sinners, Paul said. Even while we were literally flipping him off, saying, I don't need you, don't need your love, don't need your redemption, don't need your sacrifice, he came anyway. That's love. That's unconditional sacrificial love.
When you see the cross, Kevin Butcher, what do you see?
I see hope. I see redemption. I see forgiveness. I see reconciliation. The fact that when he died, he didn't just die to reconcile us to God, to restore relationship is what the word means. He didn't just die to restore a relationship back to God. He died to restore a relationship to one another. So one of the things that I see today in our broken, war-torn, racially divided Ferguson and Baltimore and South Carolina, I mean, just the pain that we see racially in our country with folk literally still killing each other 40 years after civil rights, I see hope for the reconciliation of all relationships in the world, that if we will know that Christ who died to bring us back together, that love will heal us. That love will cause us to go to one another and beg for forgiveness and to literally live differently to the point that we look at each other, instead of judging one another because of who we think one another is, we really begin to accept one another in Christ. I see literal hope for the redemption of the world, not just in eternity, but for right now.
We're talking to Pastor Kevin Butcher. If you want to learn more, www.hopedetroit.org. Pastor, tomorrow we celebrate Easter. What's the basic message of Easter?
Well, you know, the scripture talks about the fact that death is our greatest enemy. I mean, whatever you overcome in this life, all of us still has to die. And the big question is, of course, on all of our lips is that the end? Does death finally get to win? And by Jesus Christ, earlier in the Gospel of John, when he told Mary and Martha at the tomb of their brother and his close friend Lazarus, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live. In fact, if you live and believe in me, now catch this, Jack, he said, you'll never really die. Now, either those are the words of someone who meant what he said and the most hopeful words the world has ever heard, or these are the words of a megalomaniac that was talking nonsense. So just a few short months later, he went to the cross where that one who said, if you believe in me, you'll never die, he died. But then, 3 days later, according to history, according to the record, they couldn't find his body. He rose from the dead, proving that his words were true in John 11, that there's some mysterious way in which his death atoned for all the sin that brought all the death for all of us in all the world. And when he was raised from the dead, he separated himself from all the other prophets of history, because now this one has literally beat our greatest enemy, death, so that we don't have to fear death any longer.
Kevin, a listener tonight says, Pastor, I hear you, but I don't have a relationship with this God today. What do you say?
Well, first of all, Jack, I mean this with all of my heart. I wish that I could somehow press the pause button on our recording or our time together here and could go be with that human being so that I could look them in the eyes and say to them, and you know, you can tell when someone looks you in the eye whether they're giving you a pile of religious baloney or whether they're telling the truth. You can feel that in your spirit. I would want to look them in the eye and first say to them, John or Susan, whoever they might be, I want you to know that I love you. Because I think one of the things we do too much, Jack, is we talk about love, but we don't love. We try to tell people that God loves them without there being, you know, people grow up with wounds. They grow up with a lack of intimacy. They grow up with folk who have rejected them and walked by them. They go around each day thinking, no one sees me. I would want to reach through somehow this microphone and embrace that human being who says, how do I begin? And I'd first want to tell them that I love them. And once that love began to heal some of those wounds, then I would say, can I tell you, there's one who is much greater than me. His name is God, and he calls himself your Father, indeed, even your Abba, Daddy Father. And the love I have for you is a love that he has for you in eternal ways. That's what I'd like to do.
We're talking to Pastor Kevin Butcher, a great ambassador for Christ, and also the lead pastor of Hope Community Church. When we come back, we'll ask him about Hope Community. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Crisula. We're with Pastor Kevin Butcher. And Hope Community Church of Detroit's website says this. We're a messy fellowship of human beings from every kind of racial, economic, and educational background imaginable, with one thing in common. We own our emptiness and pursue healing through the love of Jesus Christ, through the love of God in Jesus Christ. Tell us about Hope Community.
Well, I kind of think that hope, if it is unique, it ought not to be unique. That paragraph ought to be, in my view, something that we can say about every community of believers in Jesus Christ. What I can tell you is this fellowship has attracted, including me, first of all, a lot of wounded folk who have kind of gotten to the end of religion. They've gotten to the end of the kind of Christianity that talks a lot but doesn't do much, the kind that is all about form but not too much about the spirit. I'm not saying anybody starts out to be that way, but they've just experienced that kind of wound. And so they have kind of ended up at Hope as kind of like their last hope. Is there any place where we can just be real, be raw, take off the masks, and find some kind of real, substantial healing for the ways our enemy has wounded us? And some of these folks, including, I guess, myself, but many that, when you read the stories in this book, their wounds are just significant and deep and have literally taken many, many other folk with those same wounds out. But in community, they find it to be true what Peter said. If you love one another fervently, that love will literally heal a multitude of sins and the impact of those sins. That's why they come to Hope.
Speaking of the book that you wrote, Choose and Choose Again, the brave act of returning to God's love. And you highlight a series of people in the church. If we could talk about a few. First, Cindy.
Well, Cindy, this is just the real bold truth of her story. She grew up in California. She was raped at the age of, I think, of about 10 by her father, who ended up going to prison. And then her mother contracted a cancer. Then she didn't want to die in the hospital, and so they set up a hospital bed at home for her. And she started taking these strong drugs for her pain. Cindy started to realize they were helping her mom with her pain, and so since she'd never had any counseling or any help from that severe rape, that trauma in her life, she started taking those same drugs. So by the time her mom died, Cindy was a full-blown heroin addict. In fact, I think I told you this, and I believe we tell this in the book. Her dad got released to come to her mom's funeral, stole the police car, drove off a cliff. So on the very same day that she buried her mom from this battle with cancer, she had to say goodbye to her father because he committed suicide after getting out of prison to come to the funeral. The state tried to take her. She said, you're not going to take me. She fled to Mexico. She became a drug mule at the age of 16, 17 for the Mexican cartel. And eventually, after years of doing that, ended up in Detroit. Was in a studio that was an art studio. It was a front for prostitution for quite a while. Eventually started walking the streets, and she walked him for 40 years until one night, shooting heroin and turning tricks, until one night she said, if something doesn't happen, I'm going to die. Asked one of her hotel-owning friends to lock her in a room. She stayed there for 3 days. When she got out after detoxing from heroin, she was nearly dead. Went to one of the rescue missions outreaches, Genesis House 3, got some medical help, and for the first time in her life heard that God loved her through Jesus Christ, that she was loved, that she wasn't throwaway, that she wasn't trash. And she believed in Christ, and her healing journey began. She's been clean, I think, now for like 13 years.
We're talking to Pastor Kevin Butcher, whose favorite phrase is, don't forget. Please don't forget, our Heavenly Father loves you so very, very much. Kevin, second person, Mark Carlson.
Mark Carlson grew up in Boston in a middle-class home. His dad was a Boston police officer, if I'm not mistaken. But his brother kind of started dabbling in neo-Nazism, white supremacy. His brother was a few years older than him, and so started downloading some of this material, these lies, and some of this music. Mark tells me that he was listening to white supremacist music and rhetoric and music at the age of 7 or 8, walking home back and forth in school on his iPod. So he grew up basically a white supremacist, but I didn't know about this. He went to Wayne State on a hockey scholarship, met a young woman. The hate started to eat him alive, Jack. He said, it was literally eating me from the inside out. The love of this family, who had very little in life, but who knew the love of Christ, began to change him. And so eventually that love, through all the years of racism and rhetoric and vitriolic acid that poured out of his spirit toward African Americans, toward folk who were Jewish, toward Middle Easterners, he realized he couldn't live that way anymore, and the love of Christ began to heal him. Finally, he came to Christ. He came to our community, and I didn't know about his white supremacy until the day he got up, we tell the story in the book, to get baptized, and he looked out over our mixed congregation with folk from all kinds of backgrounds, and he said, I'm here today to testify to this truth, that the love of God has healed me, is healing me, is in the process of healing me from the deepest hatred that our world knows. And that is, he began to describe his white supremacy and then talked about his journey to that point.
If you want to learn more about Kevin, www.hopedetroit.org. One more person profiled, Samson.
Samson. When I met Samson in about 2005, he was in his 20s. He had he was from our community, our pretty rough community there on the Detroit's east side, the Jefferson Chalmers community. He had been to jail, had been to prison yet, but been to jail about 7 times, I think he told me. He'd grown up in a home where he was abused in all ways, let's just say sexually and otherwise. never knew his father. His mom was a part of a cult. So there was this religious hatred, if you will, that cults sometimes will portray and give away. So any concept of God was just all jacked up. And so this brother was just alone, man. It was alone and empty inside. And he began to come to our community. And I'll never forget the first night I saw, this was the angriest man that I'd ever met. And I'm a man who struggled with anger out of my own emptiness, so I kind of know what I'm talking about. If I see another angry person, I know what it looks like. This man was the angriest man. I was really afraid his anger someday was going to lead him literally to die, that he was going to try to do something to somebody else. He had shot some people, whatnot. Someday somebody's going to shoot back and take him out. I'll never forget the night in a church service. It might have been even a Good Friday service. I can't remember. But when we had a cross down in the front of our church, and we were talking about taking the wounds from our past and going down front and nailing them to the cross of Jesus. He died for those wounds. He put those wounds upon his shoulder. I'll never forget this sister from the quote-unquote suburbs, happened to be a Caucasian sister. Samson happens to be African-American, and I say that only because Christ, again, is the one that heals all these wounds. She sidled over to him and put her arm around him and said, "My brother, I don't know you at all, but I've got some stuff I need to take care of tonight. Would you like to come with me?" And so together, I sat back and watched them go down to this cross and take one of the hammers and the nails that were there. They had written down some of their wounds, and they folded them up, and they together, new brother and sister in Christ, began to hammer their wounds to the cross of Jesus, to let him have them. That began a healing process for Samson. Now, you know, and I want your listeners to know, healing isn't perfect. There are ups and downs, and there are sidetracks. Samson got stalled in his healing. He actually allegedly committed a crime that he's now in federal prison for, doing, I think, maybe 15 years. We keep in touch with him. We're like his family. He will tell you, as we say in the chapter, that he knows the love of Christ, even in the darkness of federal prison, because the love of Christ is that which can heal the emptiness in all of us.
We're talking to Pastor Kevin Butcher, and I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to Pastor Kevin Butcher, the author of Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. Kevin, I've heard many times through the years from people that have worked with the poor, been around the poor. They say, "I've learned much more from the poor than I ever did from the rich." Why?
Well, I think foundationally it's because we all have something to teach each other. In fact, if I'm a person who's challenged economically and someone comes to my community and tries to give something to me without realizing that I'm a human being, I'm created in the image of God, I'm a son or a daughter of God, even if I don't know it yet, and I have something to offer back to them, well then, frankly, their help is not going to be of much help to me. And so I think it comes from a humility of just realizing that our economic status does not define who we are, that underneath all the accoutrements of the outside, skin color and culture and everything that people like to define us with is a son or a daughter of the living God. And we have that within us that is unique. Out of 7 billion people on the planet today, there's only one Jack Krasula. There's only one Kevin Butcher. There's no one like us. There's no repeat. Even if we had a twin, we wouldn't be the same. And so to simply believe that we have that dignity allows us to open ourselves up for what that person might teach us. And I might add, this is what made Jesus so, I think, special to those who were labeled poor in his day. The poor were marginalized. The poor, people walked by them. They didn't see them. Can you imagine when this rabbi came down the street and instead of walking by them, he went right up to them, looked them right in the eye? One of my favorite authors says, in that moment when Jesus, the Son of God, looked them in the eye, when they'd been so marginalized for so long, he said, quote, "That must have been the greatest moment in their entire lives." I think that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. Whether somebody has a whole lot of money, whether they've got nothing, recognize their dignity, treat them as a son or a daughter of God, and watch the magic that happens in those moments.
Kevin, why does God so often do his greatest things through the least likely people?
You know, I I think it's kind of about what the definition of love is. You know, love, again, is reaching out to those places where there's really nothing coming back in return. Even the whole story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation is about a God who, if we understand any definition of God in any religion, basically a self-sufficient being, doesn't love us because he, quote-unquote, needs our love. He's got everything he needs. And so for him to reach out to us that has less, it's the very definition of God loving us is about those going from those who have something to those who don't seem to have anything. For God to work in that moment is the very definition of everything he's been doing since the beginning of time.
We're talking to Pastor Kevin Butcher, a great ambassador to Christ. Pastor, if there's someone tonight who's really hurting and is thinking about suicide, what do you say?
Well, first, I would say, as someone who respects the clinicians I have in my own family that I work with every day, call your local hospital and reach out to someone. Call 911. Tell them that you need some help. But on a spiritual level, I want, I guess, to remind them that whatever they think of me or the people that you interview, Jack, I'm just a guy, man. I mean, I've got a grad degree and all of that, whatever. Underneath all of that, I'm just a guy. And I was a guy that was looking for that same love that they're looking for. And I got to the point where, with all the accolade and all the accoutrements of success in our culture, I was still empty inside. And so what I did is what I'm going to encourage them to do. Believe for a moment. In fact, if they can't believe it for themselves, let me believe it for them just for a moment, that there is a God who calls himself their father, who really does love them with all of his heart, and reach out and say, God, I don't know you. I want to know you. If you're there, will you somehow in your love reach back to me and show me in clear ways that I'm not alone? And I'm banking everything on the fact that that same God who reached out to me, Jack, in miraculous ways is going to reach out to them.
What does let go and let God mean to you, Kevin Butcher?
Well, back in the day, Jack, it sounded so cliche to me. I mean, in fact, when folk who had kind of a cliche personality, that sounds very judgmental, but I think you know what I'm talking about. They're just, instead of meeting you in your pain, they're just always spouting Bible verses and they're always spouting Christian phrases that are supposed to, you know, comfort you. So back in the day, I kind of rejected that phrase. But today, I simply hear the word surrender, that there's a point in time when, in the midst of the dark night of the soul, we have to surrender and to begin to believe that either we're just a bunch of random atoms floating together and bouncing off each other and nothing really matters, or that maybe there's a benevolent deity in this universe, maybe the Judeo-Christian God, the God who calls himself our Abba, our Father, the one who loves us with all of his heart, and we need to surrender and begin to ask that God, if he's there, to come close to us. So letting go and letting God, I just think of the word surrender.
Speaking of surrender, those that have truly surrendered to God have a tremendous inner peace. It just screams out. Right. Now, they get the short end of the stick just like everybody else. Yeah. But why so?
Well, and for what it's worth, for those of who think that, you know, that peace is going to be something like smoking a joint and, you know, and kind of having some lightheadedness or whatever, that's not the kind of peace that is talked about in the scripture. The peace that's talked about there is the kind of peace that Jesus had in the garden, when even as he's crying out to his Abba, please let this cup pass from me, even as he's sweating, as it were, as great drops of blood, he had a sense deeper than his pain that God was still in control, and that ultimately, maybe not on that cross, it was going to be a mess, it was going to be a wreck, but ultimately, it was going to be all right. You know that my wife is battling cancer right now, and it's been a long battle so far, and there's a long battle ahead. And I'm not going to say that we haven't had many tear-filled moments, many anxious thoughts, you bet, just like the one we follow, Jesus of Nazareth. But I got to tell you, my wife said to me early on, we have been trusting our God in the midst of the mystery of our lives for the last 42 years together. We're not going to stop trusting him now. So we have a sense that's deeper than our pain, deeper than our questions, deeper than her uncertain future, that we have a God who is in control, who loves us, and ultimately, it's going to be all right.
There's a listener that says, I've never read the Bible. How do I begin?
When I was younger, people used to say, well, you start at the beginning, you start at Genesis. I'm going to say, please don't do that. I would start with the life of Jesus. I would start at the central point of history, which is the life of Jesus. And I personally, my favorite gospel is the Gospel of Luke, because it's the gospel where Jesus touches more kinds of people in more kinds of ways. Where he tells the story of the prodigal son, which shows us what the Father's heart for us is really like. I would start with the Gospel of Luke. And I also want to say, Jack, I don't want to be remiss to say this, that even though I know I'm just a human and I have limited time just like you do, if there's somebody on that's listening who wants to connect with someone, as God would give me help to do it, I would be so glad to connect with them, maybe have a cup of coffee, maybe just to sit down. Promise I wouldn't preach. Promise I wouldn't judge, because I don't want to be judged, but I would be present to them and see if we can't find our way forward together into the arms of a loving Father.
If you want to learn or reach him, www.hopedetroit.org. As our time winds down together, could you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
My Father, I just wish that I could again reach through this microphone, my Father, and hold folk that are me. They're me, I'm them, and they're me. We're the same, and we have our pain, we have our wounds. Sometimes we try to mask them with bravado and pride. Sometimes they're so heavy on us we can't mask them with anything. They're overwhelming us. I'm praying tonight, Father, that since I can't really reach through this microphone and hold on to them, that you would do that as a loving Father. You know how I feel about my daughters, Lord, and my sons-in-law, my grandchildren. I'm there for them. I will take a bullet for them. I will do anything to ensure the shalom of their lives. I pray that you now, Father, would listen to the cry, even the unuttered cry of someone who is so bruised and broken, they can't even utter a cry, that they don't have enough faith to even say, I want to believe that you're there. Oh God, hear the cry of their heart anyway. Reach down to them like a good father, an Abba, a Papa. Reach down to them and pull them close in ways that are unmistakable. Give them hope. Give them healing. Give them a vision of the next steps in their life. I pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Pastor Kevin Butcher, your best friend for 42 years, your wife Carla, is battling an extremely rare form of cancer. I ask everybody listening tonight, for Easter Sunday, say a prayer for the
two
of them.
Would mean the world to us.
God bless.
Amen.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasulo. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week and a great Easter, because with God, anything is possible. Spall.
Believe in yourself.